So today's reading is Revelation chapter 13. The first beast. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled when they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me add my very warm welcome to you. It's great to see you here this evening. If you've been joining us for the series and you want to know why we're not looking at Revelation chapter 12, that's because last year at Christmas Eve I preached on it. So if you want to hear something on Revelation 12, look on the LEC sermon website. Well, before we get to the dolphin, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, your word says that this is a call for endurance and faith and for wisdom. And so, gracious God, as you speak to us now, would you give us endurance and faith in Jesus and wisdom? For we ask in his name. Amen. I thought we'd start tonight with a little game for you, and the game is very simple. It is cute or killer. Cute or killer. So, dolphins. Cute or killer? Some of you are saying cute. Actually, dolphins are the only species on the planet, apart from humans, that kill for no apparent reason. Killer. Pufferfish. Cute. Cute. Yeah, yeah. His poison, a little hint, is 1,200 times stronger than cyanide. Not cute. Killer. Last but not least, the slow loris. Who would like a cuddle with the slow loris? Well, the slow loris is the most poisonous mammal, as Zolgatir, in the world. Its bite is as deadly as that of a cobra snake. All these animals look cute and cuddly, at least in theory. They are killer monsters. If you cuddle up to them, that will be your last cuddle. And the big idea of Revelation 13 that we're looking at tonight is that there are all sorts of cute and cuddly things in this world that look innocent or cuddly, and yet they are killers in disguise. They are monsters in disguise. And this chapter is all about unmasking things so that we see past the disguises and see what things are really like. Why is life so hard as a Christian? Revelation 13 says it's because you and I are in a war. And in this war, our greatest enemies are things that look cute and innocent, but are monsters in disguise. And the first monster we're going to see tonight is a beast that wars against you, or against Christians, verses 1 to 10. In the Bible, the sea is often the symbolic place for what is evil. So any time in Revelation you see something coming out of the sea, do not think Finding Nemo, cute. Think Jaws, Der große weiße Hai, killer. So verse 1, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems, crowns, on its head, on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. Now chapter 12 showed us the devil in the form of a dragon. And in chapter 12, verse 3, the devil has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems. Now something that looks a lot like the devil comes out of the place of evil. And we are supposed to immediately think this is a satanic beast, a monster that serves Satan. And the next information we get about it confirms that. The devil has commissioned it to serve his evil purposes. Look at verse 2. And to the beast, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. What does the beast do with that power? Verses 3 to 4, it wants worship. Worship means admiration. The whole earth marveled. Worship means service. The whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Worship means devotion. And they worshipped the dragon, for he has given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? So this beast that comes from the sea is a satanic monster that is waging war, and its goal is that everyone worships the dragon instead of Jesus. Its chief weapon for accomplishing that is the state. It uses the state, human kingdoms, powers, and politics. And we know this because the language in verses 1 to 4 comes almost word for word from Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. And in Daniel 7, Daniel has this vision of 4 beasts that come up from the sea. And an angel explains to Daniel that these beasts represent kingdoms. And the horns represent powers and authority. And so for John's first readers, who would have known their Old Testament very well, they immediately think, well, this beast here in Revelation 13, wow, it's got a lot of power and authority. 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems. And more than that, look at verse 2. The beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's. So this monster here looks like the kingdoms from Daniel 7. So who is the monster? Well, in John's day, there could have only been one answer. The Roman Empire stretched all across the corners of the globe. It demanded devotion. It demanded admiration. It would have been crystal clear. The beast is behind Rome. But Jesus wants us to see that the beast is not just Rome. Just as the 4 kingdoms Daniel saw are all rolled into this one beast here, so this beast then stands behind political empires and kingdoms throughout world history. Remember, Revelation is a book full of symbolic language. And this is the idea in verse 3, that this beast stands behind and represents and uses kingdoms throughout world history. So look at verse 3. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. At one level, this is a fake Messiah, isn't it? It's trying to copy Jesus. At another level, it's a monster that won't die. So what happens? Well, in world history, one king gets killed, one empire crumbles, but before you know it, a new king emerges, a new empire comes along. And this new regime, well, it says, listen, we've got a new agenda. We're not like the old guys. We have a new agenda, we have new leaders, we make new promises. We are a new deal, new promises of victory. And everyone gets really excited at the new show in town. There's street parties, there's newspaper headlines, there's trending hashtags and all the rest of it. Who is like our empire? Who is like our politician, dictator, democracy? We're going to win. And John wants us to see it's a new cute regime, but it's the same killer monster behind it. And verse 4 reveals the agenda of this monster. It wants the world's worship. It wants devotion, it wants admiration, it wants service. And because Christians worship Jesus as king and no one else, this monster battles against Christians. And that's the next thing you and I need to know about it. This beast wars against Christians. In verses 5 to 6, it fights with words. The beast speaks haughty, hochmutish, and blasphemous words of authority. Words that come from the beast but spoken in human language and human voices. So these are national laws and city council decisions. These are workplace rulings, university codes of conduct. Anything that will make Jesus seem strange and not worthy of worship. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. What is his dwelling? That is those who dwell in heaven. So this beast slanders and lies about God and his people, about Christians. You see, if you're a Christian, according to the book of Revelation, you live on earth, but you dwell in heaven, united to Jesus, even now. So the beast lies about God and lies about Christians. Now, sometimes if you watch the type of movies where people get shot and die, sometimes if someone's about to get shot in a movie by a sniper, they see a little red dot on their chest just before they get killed. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. It's the laser from the sniper rifle. And the point of these verses is to tell Christians, the little red dot is on you. We're in the monster's sights, the target's on our back. Because this beast hates God and wants the worship that belongs to Jesus, this beast hates people who worship Jesus. And he doesn't just fight with words, he fights with violence, verse 7. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints, that is Christians, and to conquer them. Again, that's a quote directly from Daniel 7, also from Revelation 11, verse 7. And the whole point is, this monster has no greater joy than eating Christians for breakfast. He will slander them, he will lie about them, and he will beat them up and imprison them and enslave them and persecute them and execute them. So do you see, the world isn't the cute place it can look like at times. It's a spiritual war zone. On the one hand, you've got Jesus and his church, and on the other hand, you've got the devil's monsters. And even here in Germany, even today, things might look nice and peaceful. We've got freedom of religion. It's all quiet and cozy, but spiritually, well, the battle's still raging, isn't it? It's a war for heart and mind. It's a war that all of our service and admiration and devotion doesn't go to the one who truly deserves it, the Lord Jesus Christ, but goes anywhere else. It's a war for worship. And all around us, you and I, Christians, are under fire and under attack. Now, I guess it's rather easy to misunderstand this first beast because we live in an age which is used to demonising political parties and politicians. Just think back about how the US election's been talked about online, maybe with your friends. If you're more conservative, of course, those left-wing lot, they look beastly, don't they? And if you're more progressive and liberal, those right-wingers, they're monstrous. Easy to see the beast in the party you disagree with. But Jesus is saying the beast will use empires of all shapes and sizes. Monarchies and republics, repressive dictatorships and progressive democracies. The beast will use anything it can to distract people from worshipping Jesus, to stop people worshipping Jesus. So think back through history. Nero's dictatorship burnt Christians alive at Nero's garden parties. Japan's emperors in the 16th century killed and exiled Christians. Today, Kim Jong-un enslaves and murders Christians en masse in North Korea. And modern Western liberal democracies legalize immoral behavior and mock and condemn Christians and their ethics. And behind all of that is the beast. Every time the state seeks to be all-powerful and all-glorious and all-providing, it doesn't become more humane, it becomes more beastly. Every time it demands from you all the hope that you should be giving to God and his gospel, it's serving the beast. Now, this would have been a shocking message for the first Christians because the Roman Empire was all that they knew in one sense. It stretched all over the world. And it looked so impressive. It looked so good. Global power, irresistible influence. It was the force for civilization. It was keeping the godless barbarians at bay, wasn't it? Wouldn't it have been normal? Wouldn't it have been logical to make being a Roman your first identity and then being a Christian? Live as a Roman first and then as a follower of Jesus. And I suggest the situation is no less shocking throughout the ages. Even today, enlightened democracies seem so promising, don't they? So sensible. They promise us peace and stability, comfort and prosperity. Why not be conservative and then Christian? Why not be liberal and then Christian? AFD and then Christian? Green and then Christian? Anything first but Christian second. You're going to get a lot of movie references tonight, actually. Here's the second for you. There's a scene in the movie The Darkest Hour, all about the year 1940-1941, where Churchill's advisors are telling him to negotiate for peace with Hitler. At this time, the Blitzkrieg has just marched through France and Belgium and the Netherlands, and things are looking bad for England. Europe is lost. What's the point of fighting anymore, the advisors say. And Churchill's character explodes as he hears this and shouts at them, "You cannot reason with a tiger when your head is in its mouth!" I don't think Jesus is shouting at us, but he is saying from Revelation 13, if you put your hopes in political power and earthly progress, you're putting your head in the beast's mouth. So what's the point of all this? The point of all of this is there in verse 10. Keep trusting Jesus. That's how Christians fight against monsters. Verse 10. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Keep all your hope in Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. This bit of the Bible is so realistic, isn't it? It says it is really normal to find it tough to be a Christian. I wonder if you're finding it hard following Jesus tonight and you think, gosh, everyone else seems to be all smiles. It's all so easy for them. It's just hard for me. And Jesus says, no, it's hard for all Christians. There is a beast fighting against you. And yes, Jesus has rescued us, and yes, he's made us part of his kingdom of priests, chapter 1, verse 6, and yes, all the victory belongs to him, but the victory isn't visible yet, is it? We need to endure, Jesus says. We need to keep on trusting Jesus. You see, we're not fighting monsters like the ones on the screen. There's going to be a monster on the screen in a second if somebody can give a gentle nudge. We're not fighting monsters like that. We're fighting monsters like this. Next one. That's the Balrog from Lord of the Rings. That's the type of scary thing we're up against. But it's in disguise. It's masked itself. It looks like the first lot of monsters, the cute ones. And so Jesus says, keep enduring, keep trusting Jesus, even if that means dying for Jesus, verse 10. Next slide. And why are we to keep trusting Jesus? Well, we're to trust Jesus because he controls the beast. Did you notice that in verse 6? Jesus gives the beast the mouth it uses against him. We know it because he only allows the beast to exercise authority for a limited time. In other words, Jesus has got a sword in one hand and a stopwatch in another hand, and the time is ticking. The countdown's running. There's only seconds on the clock left. And when Jesus' time has come, he will shove his sword in the beast's head and the beast will be dead forever. We trust Jesus because he controls the beasts. And we trust Jesus because he chose us. Did you see that in verse 9? Jesus chose us. Jesus wrote our names before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. You see, just as it was always God's plan that Jesus would die to save us and rescue us, it was always his plan to forgive us and include us. He chose you. And if God has chosen you, no beast can rub your name out of Jesus' book. So keep trusting Jesus. Well, that's the first monster. What about the second? And the second is the beast that deceives. I wonder if you know how this story goes. My, what big ears you have, Grandma. All the better for hearing you with, my dear. My, what big eyes you have, Grandma. All the better for seeing you with, my dear. My, what big teeth you have, Grandma. All the better for eating you with, my dear. Well, just like the wolf in Little Red Riding Hood, this second beast we meet in verses 11 to 18 loves to disguise itself. Sishtanen. Look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It has two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. What's the point of that? The point is it's a dragon in sheep's clothing. It's a killer in disguise. It looks like a sheep. But this sheep doesn't go baa. This sheep roars like a dragon. This second beast serves as the monster for propaganda for the first beast. It's behind every idea and ideology, every philosophy and religion that leads people anywhere away from Jesus. And it loves to disguise itself as a false prophet. Three times in Revelation, John identifies this beast as a false prophet. In chapter 16, verse 13, chapter 19, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 10. This beast loves to disguise itself as a false prophet. It loves to pretend it is speaking divine wisdom. Here is God's message for you. And friends, that means that this beast is not a beast that is primarily out there in the world, though it is working there as well, but a beast that loves to hang out at church. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, false prophets again and again don't come from outside in. They rise up from inside the covenant community. This beast dresses up like a lamb. It pretends to be a Bible teacher, a Christian leader, and will trick Christians and lead them away from worshipping Jesus. Because this disguised beast is all about deception. It deceives. Verse 12. The monster tricks people into worshipping the first beast. How? Verses 13 to 14. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. The point of that is just like Elijah could call down fire in the Old Testament and prove that he belonged to God, this beast can put on a good show. It can impress. It can trick you. It can look the real deal. Verse 15, this second monster puts its breath, its words, into an image of the first beast so that it can speak and deceive people. And what does that mean? Well, it is what it sounds like. It's a magic trick. It makes a dead idea look alive and promising and powerful. You see, this monster for propaganda is a con artist. It's a trickster. It's a deceiver. It sells fake religion. And part of that deception is conning the world into thinking that they are better off without Christians. Verse 15. It deceives people into killing those who would not worship the image of the beast. So that the world thinks, listen, if you won't join us, well, we're better off without you. In John's day, local religious authorities on the local city councils were often the biggest champions of the worship of Rome and of the emperor. And since then, this monster has disguised itself in all sorts of clothes. It'll take any fancy dress outfit it can to look innocent and deceive people. Progressive secularism. Liberal Christianity, mystic spirituality, intellectual philosophy, social activism, or just a wasted life on Netflix. Whatever promises life and life to the full, whatever can grab your heart and mind that isn't Jesus, whatever celebrates how life is now instead of how life should be under Jesus' rule. This beast loves to deceive. And that deception has consequences. That deception leads to division, verses 16 to 17. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. Now, some people get rather excited about this verse. Some people like to have all sorts of wonderfully fascinating conspiracy theories about barcodes and chip implantations and GPS tracking and all sorts of modern-day high-tech ideas that would have made zero sense to John and his listeners. So we're going to leave all of those ideas behind. What are verses 16 to 17 saying? Well, if you look ahead to chapter 14, verse 1, you see that Christians are symbolically described as having Jesus' name on our heads. We saw a similar idea in chapter 7, that Jesus seals elect people, his Christians, as his property, and it's a spiritual seal, not a visible one. And so if both the symbol and the seal were spiritual and visible, it's most likely, isn't it, that the mark in verse 16 here in Revelation 13 is spiritual and invisible as well. Which I think makes the big idea clear. The second beast deceives the world into thinking unbelievers are in and Christians are out. Society is full of opportunities, full of potential for you if you'll join our gang. If you'll join in worshipping the political powers of the day. If you'll worship what everyone else is worshipping. Health, financial success, long life, human power, an antidote to corona. But if you say Jesus is the one true king, if you live according to his word and call this world to repentance, as we've seen Jesus is calling us to do in the book of Revelation, then the doors are closed. Unbelievers are in, Christians are out. Which means that Christians all over the world suffer, they're neglected, they're persecuted because society looks at them and thinks, no, you're a harm to us, we don't want you. And you see, that is based on deception. That's based on a lie. The lie is, unbelievers are in, Christians are out. There's a glorious future for unbelievers, but Christians belong to the past. We belong to the Stone Age, primitive old thinking. See, that's the exact opposite of what's true. What's true is that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has won for himself a new people from every tribe and tongue and language. And to this new people whom he has saved by his grace, he promises the future, a world made new. So that what's true is that Christians are in and unbelievers are out on the day of judgment. But this beast turns that all around and deceives the world. Says, no, you're fine, you're secure. Christians are the problem. How can Christians resist the monster for propaganda? How can Christians resist monsters that dress up as lambs? Well, look at verse 18. This calls for wisdom. Be wise. Be wise. Now, verse 18, it's another verse that people like to go crazy on, isn't it? All sorts of coded references have been found here. and they're probably all wrong. The most popular one is that this is a coded reference to Nero. So if you take the Emperor Nero's name and you give each letter in his name a number, and you add all the numbers together, you get 666. There's one small, tiny problem with that. You have to cheat and give Nero's name extra letters so that he gets extra numbers so that the maths works. It's not what's going on. Verse 18 is not a maths puzzle, because people don't need the Holy Spirit's wisdom to do maths, do they? The puzzle is a spiritual one. John's asking a question. Listen, in this book that is full of picture language and full of symbols, what would be a good symbol for a fake religion? What would be a good symbol for fake religion? Tell you what, let's choose a number as a symbol. What would be a good number to represent all that is wrong? Well, in the Bible, 7 is the number of perfection. And if you want to emphasize something, you say it 3 times. 777, God is always holy, perfectly holy, totally holy. So 666 is a number that's always falling short of perfection, isn't it? It's always evil, always incomplete, always fallen. The puzzle is, what number shall we choose to represent fake and fallen demonic religion? The answer? 666. There you go, wasn't that easy? So verse 18 isn't saying get your calculator out. It's saying be wise. Be wise. Use discernment. Any philosophy, any worldview, every cool new idea, every trending hashtag that is going to take you away from Jesus, 666. It's the propaganda monster at work. It's the one that dresses up as a lamb, but roars and bites like a dragon. So be wise. And did you notice in verses 13 to 14, Jesus especially wants us to be wise about any religious or churchy movement full of signs and wonders that is really popular but isn't leading people to worship Jesus? Do you see in verses 13 to 15, this monster deceives through signs? Now, genuine Christian signs and miracles always lead people to Jesus and to repent and put their trust in him. That's not what John is on about. John is warning against fake signs and wonders that are all about the show, all about having an experience, all about me, but don't lead me to bow before Jesus. And John says, be wise. Recognize the difference between Jesus' worship and the devil's worship, between Jesus' word and the dragon's lies. Don't just say, what does this look like? Well, it looks like a lamb to me. Listen to it. That's why we spend so much time in the Bible together in our services, so that we can train one another up in recognizing what Jesus' voice sounds like, so that when we do meet a lamb that goes, rah, we don't think, well, that's an unusual lamb, but hey, you know, I don't want to be discriminatory. I'll go follow it. I'll check it out. No, we think, dragon. In a world full of monsters that dress up to deceive, Jesus says, be wise. And so this week, Jesus is sending us back out into the battlefield, isn't he? He's sending us back out into the war zone. One monster is warring against us. And Jesus says, this is a call for endurance. Keep on trusting me. The other monster is out to trick and deceive us. And Jesus says, be wise. Listen to me. Let's pray. Again, our Heavenly Father, our prayer is very simply that you would do in us all that you call us to in this passage. Please make us people who endure, who hold on, who carry on, who keep on going even when life as a Christian is an uphill struggle and really tough. Help us to keep on putting all our hope and trust in Jesus and not in any of the beasts of this world, no matter how well disguised or how promising they are. And in a world where ministers for propaganda and monsters of propaganda lie to us, please make us really wise so that we listen and only follow the voice of the Lamb and do not follow the voice of the dragon. In Jesus' name, Amen.